The sun is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's great to be continuing through Colossians with you. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, yes, we have done these sermons in a slightly unusual order. That's just because I caught COVID at the start of the year and that had to shift some things around. But 2 weeks ago, at the start of Colossians, we saw how knowing the Father's will captures us for a gospel-shaped vision of hope, prayer and life. And then last week, Tom took us through the passage immediately after what was read, and we saw how Paul wants us to remain firmly rooted in Christ. And this week, we're going back to that passage in the middle. We're going to see the details of that gospel-shaped vision Paul was caught by in the first part, and we're going to see why Christ is worth staying rooted in the next part. So keep Colossians 1 open, and let's dive in. We start in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see your gospel-shaped vision for reality and how everything revolves around the Lord Jesus. Amen. To get us thinking about today's passage, imagine with me for a moment that you are back in Renaissance Europe. And while you're imagining Renaissance Europe, imagine that you are specifically an astronomer. Your job is to study the night sky. When you're living in Renaissance Europe, there are some things about life that are just obvious. Obviously, we are the center of the universe. Everything revolves around the Earth. You can see the sun rise in the east and set in the west. The stars, the planets, the moon, they're clearly moving around us too. It's just obvious. And as an astronomer, you know that the maths for the planetary orbits, it isn't as smooth as that diagram. It actually gets a bit messy. Seems odd that God would create such a bumpy universe, but it's obvious that everything revolves around us, so it must be true. And then along comes an Italian astronomer named Copernicus, and he has this startling new theory. He says that Earth is not the center of the universe. Actually, we and all the planets revolve around the sun. Sounds crazy. Except, suddenly the maths becomes easy. Those planetary orbits go from a bumpy mess to beautifully smooth. God's universe looks really beautiful when you look at it like this. And as the idea catches on, now you've got more accurate calendars, you can navigate better, space is no longer this strange heavenly realm, it's a place we can explore, we can put satellites into. This change of perspective opens up so many things. Historians call this change of perspective the Copernican Revolution. No longer are we the centre of the universe. Actually, we and all the planets revolve around the sun. Our passage in Colossians today is an even greater Copernican revolution. It seems obvious that life should revolve around me. But Paul explains that actually everything, and he means everything, revolves around the sun, S-O-N. And when you look at things this way, the messy parts of life, the bumpy parts of life, they all resolve and you can see the beauty in God's design. Everything is made to revolve around Jesus. And if you're hearing that and thinking, hang on, everything's meant to revolve around Jesus, then I just want you to listen. See how Paul explains this and see if this change of perspective checks out. Don't worry about the details, just focus on the big picture. And if everything revolving around Jesus is a familiar idea for you, then please do listen for the details as we dig into this passage. There's so much richness here. My hope is that you come away going, wow, as you appreciate even more how supreme God's Son is. So let's start. Verses 15 and 17 in this passage are a series of statements about how God's Son Jesus is supreme over all creation. And verse 16 gives some reasons why. Now, some of these statements, as you're hearing Suming reading, might have sounded unexpected, so let's step through them. In verse 15, Paul tells us that the Son is the image of the invisible God. God the Father can't be seen. He's invisible. Naturally, God the Father can't be known directly. He can only be known through his Son. And that's why the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the perfect representation of the Father. Jesus says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know what Jesus is like, you know what the Father's like. But even before his incarnation, the eternal Son is the image of God the Father. He's the one who reveals the Father. John calls Jesus the Word of God, and that's another way of thinking about this. He's the one through whom the Father communicates. And the Son is the absolute equal of the Father. Along with the Spirit, they're all fully God. Why does this matter? Well, in chapter 3, Paul's going to describe Christians living their new life in Christ as being renewed in the image of our Creator. Who have we been created through and for? Jesus. So whose image are we being renewed in? Jesus' image. File that idea away for chapter 3. Next, we're told that the divine Son is the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is a verse that's been misused by heretics over the centuries, including the JWs I had knocking at my door this week, not knowing they were talking to a Bible college student. So it's important to start with what this verse isn't saying. This is not saying that Jesus is the first created being. Jesus is eternally divine, he's eternally God, and you can see that right here in Colossians. The Son's the image of God. That means the Son is everything the Father is, except for being the Father. So he's God, he's not a creation. And we're about to read that all things have been created through him and for him. So he's not part of the created things. So being firstborn here is not about being the first created Son of God. God the Father has always been the Father because he's always been the Father of the Son. God the Son has always been the Son of the Father. That's just how the triune God works. Rather, being firstborn here is about authority and inheritance rights. In the ancient world, the firstborn son got a double inheritance, and they had the authority to speak on their father's behalf. Think about Jacob in Genesis, who tries to swindle his brother Esau out of the firstborn right. God the Son, being firstborn over all creation, means that he rightly rules over all creation. He's the one to whom it belongs. It's a big part of him being supreme over all creation. And in verse 16, Paul tells us why. The Son is the firstborn over all creation because in or by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, the material realm, the spiritual realm, everything. Angels, demons, microbes, mountains, plants, planets, everything which exists apart from the triune God was created by the Son. And that includes every throne, power, dominion, and authority. The Colossians, they're hearing this and they're thinking spiritual, they're thinking political powers. They're thinking Caesar and the Roman Empire. They're thinking Satan. But it's every power in our day too. The Prime Minister, the Lord Mayor, the President of the United States, the invisible hand of the markets. All things and all powers have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. You, me, we've all been created for Jesus. You want to know what the meaning of life is? Why you're here on this earth? For Jesus. The point of your life is not about you. You're meant to revolve around the sun. It's a Copernican revolution. But that's not all Paul has to say. Just in case we missed that the sun is eternal, not created, Paul tells us in verse 17 that the sun is before all things. Before anything existed, the sun already was. And perhaps the most incredible of all, in the sun, all things hold together. Another way of putting this is that the sun sustains all things. Not only did we depend on the sun to start existing, we keep depending on the sun to continue existing. And so does every created thing. We're so used to thinking that things just keep existing, that we rarely stop to ask how. But it's really curious when you think about it, because only God has the power of self-existence. This verse tells us that created things stay existing only because at every moment, God the Son is sustaining them. Every atom, every animal, every plant, every planet, they only exist because the Son created them and sustains them. We are not dependent on the Son like a Lego set is dependent on its builder. The builder puts the Lego together and the Lego holds itself in shape. No, we're dependent on the Son like a fetus is dependent on their mother. Their mother forms their entire world, keeps them alive. If their mother disappeared, the fetus is dead and gone. That's how we're dependent on the Son. We express this dependence every time we say grace before a meal. As we thank God for providentially providing food for us, we're reminded that we rely on God to provide everything for us, including our very existence. So in these four statements, you can see why the Son is supreme over all creation. Everything depends on him to keep existing, and everything was made through him and for him. Every breath in our lungs is to pour out his praise. Everything should revolve around Jesus. And Paul's got even more to say in verses 18 to 20. Again, he uses some unexpected expressions, but his point here is that Jesus is supreme over all new creation as well. In verse 18, Paul tells us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We're switching now from thinking about the eternal Son of God to thinking about the Son in his incarnation as Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church here is the people of God, all Christians, including many of us here. The church is God's new creation people. We're united to Christ as our head. That means we already have one foot with Christ in the new creation. We're not fully there yet. The other foot's still in this old fallen creation. But new creation is where we're heading, and that's what defines us. Just imagine for a moment how encouraging that statement about Jesus being the head is for a small country church like the Colossians. Their head, their leader, is the Son of God, the firstborn over all creation. Outwardly, they look small and unimpressive. They look tiny and weak compared to the Roman Empire. But they're connected to the one who is over all creation. And this is just as true for us today. We may look small and unimpressive, meeting in a borrowed building, but we are connected to the King of Kings. Paul's statements in this second section parallel those in his first section, but in reverse order. All things hold together in Jesus, verse 17, and he's the head of the body of new creation people, holding them together, verse 18. And so when Paul says that Jesus is the beginning, he means that Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. Jesus is the first resurrected one. He's the first human to live as a new creation person. Just like he was before all things in verse 17, now he's before all new creation things. And that helps us make sense of Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. This is more than just saying that Jesus is the first person resurrected. He's also the firstborn of all who will be resurrected, the firstborn over us new creation people. Firstborn's got the same sense here of authority and inheritance as it did in verse 15 about being the firstborn over all creation. Jesus rightly rules the new creation. He's the one to whom it belongs. Jesus is supreme over all new creation too. Paul then pauses for a moment to explain the Father's purpose in all this. Why is the Son the one who's firstborn over all creation and new creation? Why is the Son the one holding all things together? Why was everything created through him and for him? Why is Jesus the one who reconciles all things to the Father through his blood shed on the cross? Verse 18 tells us that this is all so that Jesus might have the supremacy, literally that he might become the first place one. As a famous Australian theologian named Colin Buchanan puts it, who he is and what he's done makes Jesus number one. Jesus is number one. The Son is supreme in new creation and the old creation. God the Father set up creation, reconciliation, and new creation to all be through and for Jesus, so that Jesus is number one. Yes, God saved you because he loves you. But first and foremost, the Father loves the Son, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 13. And so creation and new creation are organized so that everything and everyone might know, love, and honor the Son. This is the gospel-shaped vision that Paul was captured by at the start of Colossians. Everything's meant to revolve around the supreme Son. This is the Copernican revolution that we need to grasp. And this, incidentally, is why it doesn't make sense to live with Jesus as your saviour, but not your Lord. Everything and everyone is meant to revolve around Jesus, including you and me. We're not saved from God's wrath against sin so that we can keep living like nothing's changed. We're saved so that our life revolves around Jesus again. All of our life, how we study, how we work, the way we treat our kids, the way we treat our parents, how we spend our free time, how we spend our money, what we do with our holidays, what we do in disasters, the clothes we wear, the posts we make on social media, it's all meant to revolve around Jesus. Now, none of us do this perfectly. Far from it. But that's a big part of why we gather here together as church. Church helps remind us of the gospel and reorient us around Jesus. Church helps us to know, love, and honor the Son more. Preaching through the Bible and discussing it in growth groups helps us to see how this applies to different areas of our life as they come up through the scripture. And talking with each other afterwards helps us encourage each other in this. We can figure out together the details of what revolving around Jesus looks like in our messy, bumpy day-to-day. And by God's grace, over time, we'll each grow in living lives revolving around Jesus and inviting others to do so too. Because our world doesn't look like a world where everything's revolving around Jesus. Our world acts far more like everything revolves around us. We've pulled ourselves out of orbit of Jesus and things have got bumpy. We humans sinned and rebelled against God, and death is the result. This is where reconciliation fits in. Paul's given us who Jesus is in the new creation. Now he's giving us what Jesus does to get us there. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus can be the firstborn from the dead because he became a mortal human being like us. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Jesus is fully human and fully God. The Son's always been the image of the Father, but in the incarnation, in Jesus, we see God revealed even clearer, God in human form. And just like Jesus is supreme over creation because all things were created through and for him, verse 20 tells us that Jesus is supreme over the new creation because all things have been reconciled to God through and for or to him. The for is masked in English, but the Greek phrase translated to himself in verse 20 is the same as for him in verse 16. And the all things reconciled is the same as the all things created, things on earth and things in heaven. That is, everything. Jesus reconciled all things for himself by means of making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what does reconciling all things through the cross actually mean? Does this mean everyone's going to be saved? Even the spiritual powers who are opposed to Jesus, because they're included in the all things? There have been Christians over the centuries who've tried arguing that everyone will be saved. But there are good reasons not to read this verse like this. Let me take you through some quickly. The rest of the Bible is clear that not everyone will be saved. People who don't trust in Jesus, at the end, they're going to go to hell and suffer God's punishment for their rebellion. So will the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 is a great example of this. Here in Colossians 1, verse 23, Paul says that the Colossians are reconciled by Jesus' death if they continue in the faith. Now, whether or not true Christians can fall away, that's a bigger discussion. But there'd be no warning here if everyone was just saved, whether or not they had faith. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul talks about Jesus triumphing over the powers and authorities on the cross. Paul's not talking about spiritual powers being opposed to Jesus being saved through the cross. He's talking about them being defeated and put in their place under Jesus' rule. So reconciliation here is not about everyone being saved. Rather, it's about everything being brought back to its right place, revolving around Jesus as the undisputed number one. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, this is a wonderful reconciliation. And for the rest of creation, who's held in bondage to decay due to our human sinfulness, this is the great news that Jesus is going to return and make all things new. But for those who refuse to trust in Jesus, who keep trying to make life revolve around themselves instead of Jesus, whether they're human or angel, that's going to be a terrible reconciliation. If you keep rebelling against the one whom everything revolves around, then being put in your right place means being forced to admit that Jesus is Lord while you suffer his just punishment. But either way, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we're all going to be brought back to revolve around Jesus when he returns, one way or another. So we've seen that Jesus is supreme over all creation and that he's supreme over all new creation. Everyone will be reconciled to revolve around him, one way or another. So what about us? Paul applies this great gospel-shaped vision to the Colossians in verses 21 to 23. And he starts here by reminding them what they were before they heard the gospel. And that's how we all began. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your hostile behavior. Because of your evil behavior, sorry. That is, instead of revolving around Jesus, we try and make everything revolves around us. And so our relationship with God is broken. We are alienated from him. We're his enemies. Now you might be thinking, hang on, does everyone really start enemies of God? A lot of my friends, they're not enemies of God. They're just neutral. But there are some relationships where ignoring someone isn't neutral, it's hostile. Imagine an 8-year-old kid living at home who ignores her parents. Her parents love her, they take her to school, they help her with her homework, they cook delicious meals for her. But this kid, she completely ignores them. She gets in the car, she eats the meals put in front of her, but she acts as if these things just happen by themselves. She never talks to her parents, never looks at them, never acknowledges them. And when you ask her about this, she says, "Oh, I don't hate my parents. I just ignore them." There's something really wrong with that scenario, isn't there? It's fine to ignore a stranger on the bus, but no kid should ignore their loving parents, especially as they're caring for her. That's not being neutral. That's hostile. And that's us towards God if we're not trusting in Jesus. We were created through Jesus and for him. We only keep existing because he sustains us. Every good thing we enjoy in life is from him. You can't be neutral towards a God like that. To ignore him is hostile, and it deserves God's punishment. But we've heard the good news of the gospel. We know that Jesus died the death we deserved in our place. And in verse 22, the result of that gospel is that we were reconciled to God by Christ's death. We were reconciled in order to present us holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. When the Father looks at us, he doesn't see a rebel. He doesn't see someone who keeps failing time and again. Because we're in Christ, when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees his beloved, perfect Son. And so he sees us as holy and blameless. This is really good news. And we receive what Jesus has done for us through faith, by simply trusting in him. Nothing we've done or will do contributes a nanometer to this. It's all because of what Jesus has done and is doing. And that's why Paul's so insistent in verse 23 that we continue in our God-given faith. If we move away from the hope held out in the gospel, then there's no hope left for us. If we're not reconciled to God by trusting what Jesus has done for us, then we are God's enemies, rebelling against his very way of saving us. Paul knows that there's real danger of people who've heard the gospel moving away from that hope. In the immediate following passage, Tom showed us how Paul wants us to remain firmly rooted in Christ so we can grow mature in him. And next week, we'll hear about all the tempting ways to shift from Christ alone to try Jesus plus. We already know how the world around us thinks. We know how easy it is to live as if everything revolves around us, especially when it seems like everyone else around us is living that way too. That's why Christian community is such an important encouragement to keep us living lives revolving around Jesus. That's why we should keep praying that God would fill us with the knowledge of his gospel-shaped will. And that's why we need passages like this to remind us of the Copernican Revolution, to remind us that everything revolves around the sun. We've seen how worthy Jesus is of being number one. We've seen that all things were created by him, through him and for him. Every moment, every molecule is sustained by him. Every breath in our lungs is to pour out his praise. And what's more, we've seen how Jesus is God become man who died in our place so that we could be reconciled to God. And in him, we're heading for a wonderful new creation where we're resurrected, death is no more, and everything's back in its rightful place. How marvelous is Jesus? So let's stay reconciled to the Supreme Son whom everything revolves around. That's what we've been created and reconciled for, and that's how things are going to be in the new creation. Truly, who Jesus is and what he's done makes Jesus number one. Join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you as our creator and reconciler. Thank you for sustaining us every moment. Thank you for reconciling us by your cross. Help us to live out of the wonderful truth that everything's meant to revolve around you, and use us to invite others to reconcile to you too. Amen.